And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Lawls.
Our friends, we continue the discussion of the subject, mechanical instruments of music in worship. We're not unmindful of the fact that some objections are sometimes offered in support of mechanical instruments in worship. Scriptural reasons are never offered for its use, but occasionally, objections are used to sustain its use. Some objections include, if you have instrumental music in your home, why not in the church? The answer is obvious. Surely everyone knows the difference in the activities of the home and public worship of the church. We're not left without divine instruction concerning this, however. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:22, "What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God?" It is one thing to eat and drink in our homes, and another thing for the church of our Lord to engage in public worship. Another objection is raised by suggesting that God did not say not to have mechanical instruments. Therefore, it is permissible to use them. If this reason were followed, then we could add whatever is desired to the worship of God, even if it would include the eating of cake and drinking of milk for the Lord's Supper, because God didn't say not to do it. A positive command or example from God need not be followed by a series of negatives relating to the thing commanded. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, He named bread and fruit of the vine as elements through which Christians would commune with His body and blood, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 30. It was not necessary for Him to add negatively, "But do not use cake and milk." Christ did tell us not to use instrumental music in worship, because we are told specifically in the New Testament the kind of music we are to use, and that is vocal. The command to sing, automatically within itself, excluded any other kind of music. Can you imagine every time God gave a command for something to be done, then add the negatives, "But don't do this and don't do that"? When God speaks, He speaks with authority, and man must subjugate his will to the will of God. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And they suffered death for having disobeyed God, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. The penalty was severe. Evidently, God did mean not to do something which He commanded them not. Actually, the law forbid strange offerings, Exodus 30, verse 9. But a positive command implied the negative, even though not specifically stated. Still another person may object by suggesting that David used instrumental music under the law. Therefore, Christians may use it today. This objection is made without understanding the difference between the worship of the Jews under the law and the worship of Christians under the new law, the New Testament. Paul refers to this distinction in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 when he declared, "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Are we all Jews living under the law today? Obviously not. We do not worship God under terms of the old law. Christians worship God under the terms of the new covenant. Remember these words of inspiration. In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old, Hebrews 8, verse 13. Hebrews 9, and verse 15, "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament." Hebrews 8, and verse 8, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, since the law was given to the Jews, and Paul declares that the law speaks to them that are under the law, it must be concluded that everyone must be a Jew living hundreds of years in the past who would seek to justify mechanical instruments of music and worship on the basis that it was used in the Jewish worship under the old law. Furthermore, if instruments of music can be used in Christian worship because such may have been used in Jewish worship under the law of Moses, then it must be concluded that all other acts and ceremonies of worship under the old law, including burnt offerings and sacrifices of blood and observance of the Sabbath day, may be included in Christian worship. As a matter of fact, there would be no alternative but to keep all parts of the law if one attempted to keep any part of it. The inspired writer James declared, "For whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all," James chapter 2 and verse 10. Beloved, what David did under the law of Moses was one thing. What Christians do under New Testament law is another thing. If Christians follow the example of the religious practices of David, then where is David's lamb for the burnt offering and David's bowl of incense? They will be found in the same verse of the New Testament where mechanical instruments in worship may be found. Don't forget, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. In order to defend the use of instruments of music in Christian worship, some religionists have referred to the vision of John in Revelation chapter 14, 1-3, declaring that there will be instruments of music in heaven, therefore we should use them now. It is said of one preacher who was asked by a member of his church for scriptural authority for the use of instruments in their worship. He replied that Christians should use the instruments today so that they will be in practice when they get to heaven, because John saw instruments of music in heaven. What a perversion of the truth. Let us observe Revelation 14, verse 2 and 3. John said, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 and 4,000 which were redeemed from earth." Now question, John, what did you hear? John said, "I heard a voice." John, what did the voice which you heard singing sound like? John said, "As the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, the voice of harpers harping on with their harps." My friends, how can honest men misunderstand John in this matter? Could it be possible that some men have deliberately perverted the Word of God? If John heard literal harping on harps, did he not likewise hear literal thunder and literal water? Why include the harps in worship and leave out the thunder and the water? If harps are literal in the passage, then the thunder and the waters are literal, and John really didn't hear the voice at all. He heard thunder, waters, and harps. This is a gross mistake. No, my friends, John heard a voice as the voice of many waters, a great thunder, and harpers. The voice was singing, not playing. The beautiful melody, the volume, and the harmony of the song which was being sung was comparable to the melody, the volume, and harmony of the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder, the voice of harpers. This was heavenly music with a voice, God's gift of music to man. Then many honest and sincere worshipers have been led to believe that instruments of music are not part of worship, but only an aid, just as a tuning fork or a pitch pipe or hymn book might be an aid. This is a gross misunderstanding. What does the Bible say? Instruments used as an aid in worship produce music, which becomes a part of the worship. Hear God in the matter. "And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began with also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 26 through 28. God declared this was worship. From this quotation, there can be no doubt that the vocal music and instrumental music were blended into one sound and constituted the praise unto God. The instrumental music was as much a part of the sound and worship as, and praise as the singing. It cannot be classified as an aid, as no part of the worship. Do not be misled by the advocates of the theory, then, that instrumental music is only an aid and not a part of the worship. That which is a part of worship cannot be made only an aid to worship. Incidentally, it would be well to remember that part of this worship consisted of the burnt offering upon the altar. Therefore, if instrumental music in worship is justified today because such was a part of worship in the Old Testament times, then burnt offerings upon the altar should be part of the worship, along with the instruments of music. Then in their feeble effort to justify mechanical instruments in worship, music in worship as an aid, some proponents have actually declared that the instruments are no different from hymn books with notes on the pages, or tuning forks, or public address system. This would seem almost unbelievable. It would be interesting to see how one could make music by playing a hymn book, or playing a tuning fork, or playing a microphone or public address system. The only serious attempt to justify instruments to music in worship by New Testament authority in the argument based on the word solo, it is not a scholarship argument, but more of a claim fostered by the Roman Catholic and Episcopalian churches. Realizing that if mechanical instruments of music were to be justified in Christian worship, it would have to be by the authority of the New Testament, they proffered the solo argument as follows. Now here's the affirmation. The New Testament authorized singing. The word solo is translated singing with the accompaniment of instruments. Therefore, singing with the accompaniment of instruments of music is by New Testament authority. Now, the premise upon which this conclusion is based is false. Therefore, the conclusion is false. Let us briefly consider the argument. If the solo means sing with instrumental accompaniment in Ephesians 5:19, then instrumental music is commanded. There is no choice in the matter. Worship would not be acceptable without it. One could not praise God without it. The instrument would become a part of the faith of the gospel and would be wrong to fail to use them in worship. Obviously, this is a false conclusion. Solom does not mean sing. A native Greek, Sophocles, who was professor of Greek in Hartford University, published a lexicon in which he gives the definition of words used during the period of about 146 B.C. to 1100 A.D., but did not find that the word solo was used to mean sing or sing with the instrumental accompaniment. Solo does not mean to pluck, to pull, to twang, like plucking the hair, the beard, or the strings of a musical instrument, or like twanging a bowstring of carpenter's line marker. Now, to know the meaning of solo in the New Testament, therefore one must understand the use of the word as it relates to the thing that is plucked, and so forth. Whether it is the plucking of beard, the strings of musical instrument, or the harp, must be determined by its use in the context. For an example, the word baptized means to immerse. It doesn't necessarily mean water. A person may be baptized in water, or he may be baptized in gasoline or buttermilk or something else. The use of the word with its relationship to other words or actions determines its proper understanding. Solo may or may not mean pluck on a harp. The qualifying words relating to its usage will determine its meaning. Now, under the old law, mechanical instruments were plucked or played in worship to God. But since the death of Christ, As already pointed out, we are under the New Testament law, and at no time, anywhere, did Christians solo or play on mechanical instruments in worship to God. No scholarship can be produced that will make an affirmation to the contrary. The instrument which the Christian plucks as he sings praises to Almighty God is his heart. When singing, as he sings praises to Almighty God, then it is his heart. When singing, the Christian is making melody in his heart to the Lord, the Apostle Paul declared. Notice the inspired Apostle declared that the instrument is the heart and not a mechanical instrument. Christians are to worship God in spirit, with the instrument being the heart, John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, God is not material. He's not the created, but the creator. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man in our image. And in chapter 2 and verse 7, Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God, therefore, accepts worship of the man and not material instruments made by the hands of man. In his address to the Athenians, Paul declared that God is not associated with, nor a part of, the material things of this world. He concluded that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. To attempt to worship God or serve God with instruments made by hands of men is to attempt to substitute hands for the heart. And yet Paul said, neither is he served by men's hands. The inspired apostle warned by necessary inference that God does not hear the sounding brass or clanging cymbal, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. God wants and deserves the worship of man himself, his own creation, and not some mechanical or material instrument made by the hands of man. The heart is the instrument with which he worships God when he sings psalms and hymns, as stated by the apostle, when he declared, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. It is a most serious thing to go beyond the Word of God and abide not in the teachings of Christ. Paul declared, these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Many examples of the imperative need of obedience are revealed in the Old Testament. Paul declared that they were written for our example and admonition, 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11, also Romans 15 and 4. Hear these then, as they're stated in the Old Testament, Numbers 22 and verse 18. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do, Numbers 23, 26. In Numbers 22:35, only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. I have received commandment, and I cannot reverse it, Numbers 23 and verse 20. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament concluded, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and forever. Amen. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. The closing admonition of the Bible concerns the destiny of the souls of men. Listen to it. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. The inspired language of John 2 John verse 9 should never be forgotten. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ includes singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To worship accordingly is to have both the Father and the Son with us in worship. To go beyond and abide not in the teaching of Christ. To add to or take from the Word of God. To engage in worship not according to the doctrine of Christ is to do so without God. For the Apostle John stated, he hath not God. What an irrevocable decision. What a changeless destiny. So friends, if our worship be acceptable unto God, it must be done by divine authority of Christ and his apostles. For this divine authority, we cannot go to any man or any group of men on earth. We must go back to the Bible, the New Testament, for us today, to Christ and his chosen apostles. There are no others. There is no authority in man or group of men that they may be recognized in religion except that divine authority that comes from Christ and his apostles revealed in the New Testament. Paul the inspired apostle declared that the word taught by him was not from man, but came to him by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. Read very careful Galatians 1 and verse 11 and 12. Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, beginning, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preaching the other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema, cut off from God." This, my friends, is apostolic authority. That is, there is no authority except that authority from Christ and his apostles. No man, nor group of men, who might claim succession of authority can argue successfully otherwise. All men stand accursed before the Almighty God if they claim authority not revealed in the New Testament. The only authority of Christ in this world is the established and confirmed Word of God, preached by Christ and his apostles, the teaching of the New Testament. It is the divine authority of God and the only authority of God. When men will decide to accept and abide by the authority of the New Testament, the divine teaching of Christ and his apostles, the division which exists in the realm of religion today will vanish away. When it comes to being saved, we must then abide by the divine authority of Christ, the infallible Son of God. When Jesus said himself in John 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come." Our Lord in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and also 5 said, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. He that denieth me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." My friends, when you comply with these conditions of pardon, the Bible says the Lord will add you to his church. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was first established in the city of Jerusalem, we find that these instructions of our Lord were carried out, were taught by the apostles. 3,000 people upon that day heard then the conditions that we have just quoted to you. When Peter told those inquiring believers that they must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We find that the Lord, it says in verse 41, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be or as were being saved. One becomes a member of the Lord's church through obedience to the gospel, the conditions stipulated by our Lord. One then worships and serves the Lord in His church in the same manner by the conditions stipulated by the Lord Himself. We pray that that will be the disposition of your heart